submit ideas for sermons. What is it you want to hear a sermon about? What is it? What Bible question do you have? Let me get a Bible. Let me get show you the Bible answer. And today's question is, why is it hard to find a church that teaches the Bible? I get asked that a lot, but this one came in under you asked for it. Why? Why is it that way, preacher? We move with the military and we move with our, whatever. And I can't, we have the hardest time finding churches that want to teach what the Bible actually says. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. When you're asking a question, which, by the way, you should ask questions. You should. Any church you're in that won't let you ask questions, you need to go find a different one, all right? Ask questions. If I can't show you chapter and verse, then we'll study it together. Well, I'm growing answering your questions. I'm having to dig into the Bible. I got a couple more questions that I'm digging into right now, and it's being fun. I'm looking up things, and it's just awesome. So, Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 14. Now listen, I'm going to read the even numbers and you're going to read the odds. So if you found Revelation 3:14, say amen. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and it's really all about you. Father, there is no good in us except you. And Father, there is no hope beyond this life except you. And so, Father, today we look to you and we ask you to fill us today with the Holy Spirit inside us and the Word of God in front of us. Teach us, guide us, as Jesus said you would. And again, if there is someone among us who's yet to trust Christ as their Savior, God, please convict them of their sin, convince them of their need of a Savior, that they may trust Jesus and His shed blood. And Father, for us, your children, mold us and shape us to the image of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is it hard, preacher? Why is it hard to find a church that teaches the truth? Well, short answer is we live in an affluent country. I don't know if you realize that or not. But 90% of the world just wants a handful of rice and they'd be happy, right? Some of you have been deployed to third world countries where they've got nothing and they would be happy with a bowl of rice and feel that they were blessed and full. That's not how it is here in America, though, is it? Right? If the latte's not right, McDonald's puts too many pumps of the syrup in your coffee, or Dunkin' messes it up. You know, some lady who's working minimum wage job messes up your burrito at Taco Bell, and you have a hissy. Right? See, we're affluent. And affluence allows us to live our whims. And of that, of course, then our preferences. And unfortunately, a lot of people tell me that the churches they visit, it becomes about themselves. Church is about us. Church is about me rather than about the Lord. Now, we sang that song, it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. Do you believe that? Do you understand that, yes, God created this world so you could live on it, and he sent his son so he could save us and so we could have a relationship with him, but the point of our existence is not us. The point of our existence is him. You realize the only thing you get to take to heaven is who you become in Jesus. That's it. Your clothes don't go to heaven. Mrs. Mix is like, what are we going to wear when we get there? Well, we'll be clothed in his righteousness. He'll provide it. You know what I'm saying? What are we going to eat? I don't know, but I'm sure it's going to be good. I think it's going to be Krispy Kremes all the time. Yeah. And our bodies will function so well, we won't ever gain weight. Right? I think that's why there's holes in donuts, so that they go straight to your waist, you know, right all the way around. I think that's why they're made that way. But the truth is, affluence has caused us to make everything about our life about us. Now, in the Bible, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. that the church is supposed to support and promote the truth of the Word of God. That's what it's supposed to do. That's its function. So in its function, we reach out to people and we go soul winning. And yesterday, the Lord bless us, we were able to put out, I think, over 1,000 flyers yesterday, trying to invite folks to church and get the gospel into their hands. And we promote the truth. So it's not about our feelings or our triggers or our safe spaces per se. It's about God. It's about Him. Now, He made the church because we need it. God is self-existent. You know that, right? That's what Jehovah means. Jehovah means the self-existent God. He doesn't need anything. I needed the church. I needed a place where I could hear the gospel and be saved. I needed a place that would train me and teach me so I could walk with Him and draw closer to Him and start that walk where I'm being molded and shaped into the image of Jesus, as Romans 12, 1 and 2. See, she helps me. She helps me. That's good. That's good. No, seriously. But we make it about us. Now, in the Bible, there is a church that's listed in the Bible that was solely doing its thing because they made it about themselves. It's a church at Laodicea. Now, it's interesting. Laodicea is only 10 miles away from Colossae, where the book of the Colossians was written to. It was located in the Lycos Valley. It was a very wealthy city because it was known for its banking and finance. And it was a city of commerce. It was on a crossroad between the north, south, and east, west roads for commerce. It was the seventh stop on the Roman postal route. Didn't know if you knew that. That's a little fun fact for boring parties. Okay? But it was a wealthy city. It was a city of commerce. It was also a cultured city. It was known for the beautiful textiles. The sheep there were coal black, and they would harvest the wool off that sheep and make thread and then weave beautiful black garments. They had a fashion industry. They also had special powder they would grind talc and make makeup. And it was a very educated city. It had a famous medical school that dealt specifically with eye problems, and it was cultured. But the culture of the city was affluent. Laodicea meant the city of people's rights, the city where people's preferences held sway. I don't know who planted the church there, but I do know that Mark and Timothy and Epaphras both all pastored there at one time. Now, as you read through the commentaries, you find out that this is a picture of the church at the time of the rapture, just before Jesus comes and pulls us all out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hey, he pulls us out, right? Just before that, this is the condition, supposedly, of what the church will be like. Matthew 13, Jesus used the parable of the dragnet. Remember? He said, we pull this big net, and in it we get good fish and bad fish, and God is going to have to separate them out. And that's what this church was a picture of at the time. Now, you're going to find out that God has a sense of humor. Does anybody not know that Jesus, he had a sense of humor? He really did. I wonder what makes him laugh. Phyllis Diller said, tell him your plans. You'll make God laugh. Right? That's what she said. But the truth is what makes God laugh? Well, he uses irony in this letter. That's why knowing the context of the scripture you're reading is so important. You miss the historical things if you don't take time and study up on it. So let's do a little Bible study. Look at verse number 14. And unto the angel, that's the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen. This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus speaking to one of his churches. Now, side note, Revelation 2 and 3 are seven letters written to seven literal churches that existed at the time John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and wrote Revelation. All right, so this is a real group of people just like us. They're you know, in the fact that they are meeting, they're a church, what have you. But this is Jesus speaking to them. He's the Amen. The word Amen means so be it. It's an affirmation of the truth. In Colossians, it talks about how that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the manifestation. He's God in the flesh. And when talking to Philip, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The amen, the affirmation of that which is true. By the way, did you know it's okay for you to say amen?
Amen.
Did you know that? Here, let's practice. One, two, three.
Amen.
Did you know what that does? When a visitor comes to church and you go, amen, preacher, what that says is they must believe just like that crazy guy up there. That's what it means. So when they come in and they hear you go, oh, amen, yes, I believe that, amen, or hallelujah, that, then they're like, okay, I guess he's not the only one. See, I know I believe it. But some, and a visitor will recognize, well, that crazy guy believes it. But when you say amen, they're like, oh, okay, I guess they believe it too. So let's practice. One, two, three.
Yeah,
it didn't hurt at all, did it? No. By the way, you can say that. The Bible says, let all the people say amen. Psalm 106 and verse 48. So now look, it says here in verse 14, these things saith the amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. He witnesses of God's love, of God's grace, of God's salvation, of God's forgiveness and his mercy. Why is it hard to find a church preacher that teaches the truth? Well, the only thing I know is, based on what people tell me, is affluence has created a spirit or a culture in a lot of churches where it's really just about me and my preferences. If they don't sing the music I like, I'm going somewhere else. If they don't have a ministry for just my child, I'm going somewhere else. They must not love three-legged hybrid alien children because they don't have a ministry for it. Right? I mean, seriously. They don't have a ministry for my specific little Johnny. No. Well, come on. We try to do our best. But really, the church is us. It's not this building. The church is us. It's only as friendly as you and I are. It's only as accommodating as you and I are. It's only as loving as you and I are. It's as only as forgiving as you and I are. It's only as holy as you and I are. There are no perfect churches, so don't join it. If you find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. You'll just wreck it, right? You'll wreck it. Think about it, right? So affluence creates this idea that it's really all about me and what I want. But that's not the point of the church. Jesus said that he would bear witness to the truth and that he actually was the truth, right? In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the truth. A church is to focus its attention upon Jesus Christ and to exalt him and his name. You know, let's talk about the Lord's Prayer for a second. When you pray the Lord's Prayer, what is the first three things Jesus said you ought to focus your heart on before you get to our daily bread? His name, Father, yeah, we focus on the Father's name, the Father's kingdom, and the Father's will. Then you get to talk about your daily bread. See, the focus is not supposed to just be on us. It's to exalt him. So Christ came to bear the truth. So what is your truth? What is your truth based on? And does your truth line up with God's truth? Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 said, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So does your truth, does your preferences, does your desires line up with the book? Or are you trying to get the church and the book to line up with you? That's the question. Remember, you asked for it. I wouldn't preach this message except somebody you asked for it. Look what it says here, Revelation 3:14. He says, these things saith the amen, the faithful, true, and it's the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is not the first thing created because he's the creator. Jesus is the one that spoke the world into existence. John chapter 1 and verse 3, everything was made by him and there was nothing else made that wasn't made was made by him. John 1, 3. Hebrews 1, 2 says that by his son he created the worlds and all things are created for him. Colossians 1, 16. That means it pleased him. That's why he made it that way. And in verse 17 of Colossians 1, it says he's the one who holds it all together. He's the point and purpose of everything. The world was created for us to live on, but our existence was not created for us. It was created for him. Now, normally at this point in the letter, if you're reading through the other six letters in Revelation 2 and 3, at this point in the letter, Jesus would say something positive. something commendable about the church he's talking to. This church here, the church of my preference, the church that's all about me, he doesn't have a single positive word to say at them. Now, if God wrote a letter to you, what would he say to you at this juncture of the letter? What positive? Well, I know you're in church. I know you smile when you come to church. I know you're friendly. What would he say about you? You ever think God looks down and goes, look, I love you, but you're killing me. I mean, you're just killing me. You ever think God says that? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, God rubs his temple and goes, man, I love you, man, but doggone, you're killing me. I wonder sometimes. Christ doesn't have anything positive to say about the church of my preference. He says, I know thy works. Look at verse 15. I know thy works. Do you realize that God is omniscient? Etymologically speaking, we would have never created that word if we didn't have a being that had that ability that we had no other way to describe. Proof in the English language, God exists. He's omniscient. Now, when you go to spell it, it's omniscience, but still, he knows everything. I don't know if you had a mom like I did, but my mom would look at me, I'd say something, she'd go, who do you think you're fooling? Who do you think you're fooling? She knew what was going on. She didn't always step in. But she knew. There was nothing that went beyond my... I never got one over on my mom. Anybody have a mom like that? Mm-hmm. Was really accurate with her shoe. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about. I saw a bumper sticker that says, Jesus don't need to take the wheel. He needs to pull over and beat you with his flip-flop. That's what I... And I think about it. Who are you fooling? God knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've done. And he still loves you, which is unbelievable. Especially, have you looked in the mirror once and go, wow, I can't even believe he still loves me. He says, I know thy works, guys. I know what you're doing. And thou art neither cold nor hot. See that in verse 15? You're not dead and cold like Sardis. And you're not thriving in the fires of persecution like the church at Smyrna. You're not even going through demotions of orthodoxy like the church at Ephesus. Look what he said. You're contrary to what I want. I would. This is my will. I wish you were either cold or hot because I know what to do with you then. Because if you were hot, then I could lead you. If you were cold, well, then I could revive you. Do you know what God's desires are for you? Do you know what God's desire is for your family? What he wants? What he wants for your church? So then look at this in verse 16. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, what's ironic about this is the church at Laodicea was so advanced. It had its own plumbing. So the water supply and the sewer were put in ground to the houses. The problem was in the dry season, the sewage would leach out of the pipes into the water system, and it would stink when it came out of the fountains. You know what I'm saying? And it was nasty, and it would spew, and they'd get sick. They would basically start spewing out both ends. Projectile vomit and buckshot diarrhea. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you guys are as nasty as the water you guys drink. Oh, the joys of parenting. Have you ever seen projectile vomit and buckshot diarrhea? You ever seen that as a parent? I got a call one time. I was downtown Little Rock working, and Miss Mix called and says, you're going to have to come home. I said, what happened? She goes, she was pregnant, and she had morning sickness. So she went in and threw up in the bathroom. Well, little Josh was about this big. He come in, was going, what's going on, Mama? And he could smell it. So he threw up on the ground. She at least hit the toilet. He threw up on the floor, and then she smelled his vomit and puked again, and he smelled her vomit and puked again, and they just kind of had to back away and go, you're going to have to come home and clean this up, because I'll puke. And Josh, I think that's, have you ever wondered what nauseates the Lord? You ever think of that? In Proverbs chapter number 16, he lists seven things that make him so angry, he's disgusted. He's so mad he wants to puke. That's what that means. See, the reason we use the old King James is because it's the word abomination. There is no modern equivalent for that word. What does that word mean? He's so angry, he wants to throw up. Anger mingled with disgust. See how you lose something? When you don't go back to the old words. What makes God nauseated? Well, God says right here, you view themselves as, verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. This is a church full of lost people. This is the first church of the tares. Give me church, but hold Jesus. We're fine. We're fine. We're fine. I call this the zombie church, the church of the walking dead. They have services, they have activities, they have fellowships. They're lost. This is a picture of what the churches will be like the day the rapture happens, the day when God takes all Christians out. Will people still show up at the First Baptist Church of Kingstown? What if God takes you at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Who would still show up at the front doors wanting to have church, not knowing we're all gone? Welcome, welcome. Glad to have you right here at First Self-Righteous. No. See, the problem that you run into is when we make church about me and about my preferences and my desires, we lose track of what God wants for our church. Now, Colossae was just 10 miles down the road, and they're fighting a lot of this heresy that's coming over from the sister church of Laodicea. And basically, the church of the Laodiceans, they were teaching that Jesus was not God. Actually, some of them believed that Jesus was a man, and then when he got baptized and the Holy Spirit came down, then he became the manifestation of God. You know, there are churches today in this neighborhood who teach that Jesus is not actually God in the flesh. And I'm not here to badmouth people, but Paul called people out for heresy. He set the precedent, I didn't. The Mormons don't teach that. If you talk to a Mormon, they go, yeah, I believe Jesus is Christ. No, you believe that Jesus was a man who through the help of another God became a God. And by the way, all you men in here, if you'll join that faith, you get to be a God too. Women, no, you get to be eternally pregnant with spirit babies. My wife does not think that sounds like heaven. Oh, I guess only Brother Jim and Miss Denise feel that way. The rest of you don't feel that way? You say, you're being ugly. No, there is no salvation without Jesus Christ. So to teach that Jesus was created, to teach that Jesus is not the creator, to teach that Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh. What did the angel tell Mary? His name shall be Emmanuel, which is God with us. Amen. So what is your faith and trust in? You got to understand, Laodicea was one generation from apostasy. The next generation, I don't know, when Timothy was there, he taught the truth. When Mark, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was there as the pastor, he taught the truth. When Epaphras was there, he taught the truth because Paul said these guys were orthodox. These guys were true to the faith. That means whoever took over after these guys, let the next generation learn something that wasn't true. You realize, you know, Reagan said America's one generation away from no longer being free. Your church is one generation away from losing its candlestick. If we don't teach the next generation what the Bible actually says. See, people say, well, I like your church because you've got children's ministries and I can worship and concentrate because my kids are being babysat. No, they're not. They're being taught the Bible right now. I hope that doesn't shock you. But you did bring them to a Baptist church. They're being taught the Bible. That's why we have nursery. That's why we have junior church and Awana. Why? Because we don't want the next generation to grow up not believing in God or Jesus Christ. You know, your family is one generation away. Brothers and sisters, don't wait till they're a teenager and cutting themselves before you decide it's time to get some Jesus in them. Don't wait until they're in college and they're suicidal before you decide, well, I guess I better get them into church. And don't wait till they're 30 and strung out on drugs. No, you do the work on the front end. when they're little and you train them and teach them about God and you live it in front of them. And you now listen, I invented the concept of being busy. I've pastored and worked full time. That's busy. I know what it's like. I know what deadlines are. I know what commitments are. I know. I've done it. So you got to decide. What's a bigger priority? Look, I'm all for sports. I think you ought to get involved in your kids' sports. You ought to do that kind of stuff. But there is a 0.02% chance your child will be in professional athletics. But there is a 100% chance they're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of themselves. I think sports is good. I learned a lot of good stuff from sports. But I'm here to tell you, don't neglect the most important thing. Get them to church. Do the work on the front end. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Laodicea allowed the next generation to come up in apostasy. They made the church about themselves and their whims and their preferences, and it became their little safe space where nobody triggered them, and it was all church about them. And there was no Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 18, whosoever offend one of these little ones who believe in me, it were better if a millstone were hanged about his neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. What did Jesus mean by that? This is the part. Look, did you know there's parts of the Bible I don't like? Did you know that? Because it convicts me about where I miss the mark as a dad. What that means is better a dead dad than a deadbeat dad. That's what that means. It'd be better mama raised him and said, I'm sorry, honey. Daddy died in an accident rather than a dad who won't do right. That's what that, hello, just Jim and I guess, believe that. But Jesus said, you offend one of these, you live that double standard and you do that, do as I say, not as I do, and you need to do right, and you beat them with the Bible to get them to do what you want because you just can't be bothered. Don't you complain with what you get when they leave the house. Laodicea had money, it had education, it had prosperity, but they didn't have Jesus. And Jesus said, you make me sick. See, we go out and we talk to people and they'll be like, we're fine. I have folks come up to me. Well, you know, I'll say, listen, you guys need to go to that men's retreat with me. Well, you know, preacher, you know, I'm fine. You know, I just don't have time. I mean, who's got the time? Or I'll say, you need to send your kids to camp. Oh, listen, they need to work this summer. You tell me what life-altering thing is going to happen at Chick-fil-A this summer where they could meet God at the wilds or at camp. And they could meet Jesus and they could be saved. And God may do a work in their heart that spares them some of the mess you and I went through. Who's got the time? See, they were thinking wrong when they thought they were right. They thought they were rich, but they were really poor. They thought they were spiritual, but they were just unscriptural. And they thought they had enough of Jesus, but they didn't. Are you like that? I get this a lot at funerals. I have the privilege of serving families who don't have a church home, and I get to do their funerals. And I'll ask them to say, well, did Papa know the Lord? Well, you know, he was such a nice person. That is not what I asked. Does Pop know the Lord? Well, he was always good to me. Was Nana, was she saved? Did Nana know the Lord? Well, she always kept her spirituality private. Jesus said in verse 17, he said, you have need of nothing and knowest not. You're not aware. You're too self-righteous, too self-centered, too self-satisfied. We were out yesterday putting flyers on door, walking up to people and talking to them. And you know, you ask them, if you died today, are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Because the Bible guarantees you can know for sure. And I'll be like, if you died today, you're sure? I'm fine. Now, that's not what I asked you, sir. I'm fine. Sir, if you died today, I'm fine. This is an educated, intelligent, affluent person with a Mercedes in the driveway running away from a piece of paper that I have in my hand. I mean, you can just back people up against the wall with it. They're afraid of it. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. You know, is that going to fly when you get to heaven, when you stand before God? This Wednesday, I'm answering the question, does everybody go to heaven? Out of Revelation 20. Don't miss it. They were oblivious that destruction was coming. See, this is a byproduct of affluence. There's no struggles. There's no pain to endure. Many of us in here had to endure suffering. This generation has to endure buffering. You want to drive a young person crazy? Have them make microwave popcorn without their phone. They have to stand there for 3.5 minutes and just look at the door. Huh? My wife would pray that the power would go out and the screens would go dead. Our generation doesn't know what suffering, the younger generation don't know what suffering is. We've become so affluent. We wanted to provide more for our kids than we were provided for, and we've indulged their whims. We've let them live their preferences, and now they're not able to grasp the truth. Look at verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. That means a terrible condition, which is ironic because this city had everything going for it. And you're miserable. That's suffering. They're like, there's no poor people in this town. Actually, in 60 AD, this town was leveled by an earthquake. The Roman government wanted to give them money to rebuild it. And they're like, no, we got it. We have enough money. You're poor. This is a wealthy city known for banking. You're blind. They had a medical school that made salve for eye conditions. What was going on? They're blind. Now, I have people in my family and friends back where I'm from in Illinois that are spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's interesting. You start talking to them about spiritual things, and they kind of pat you on the head with this elitist view of, oh, I have my rites, my rituals, my ceremonies. I go to a church where they have all the carvings and the reliefs and all the frescoes, and I have everything I need. Yeah, but do you have Jesus? I was raised in a church, never knew Jesus. I want to ask you, why is it so hard to find a church that teaches the truth? Because in America, we've become so affluent, it's about me. It's got to be my way. It's got to be my. Is your way God's way? Is your preferences God's preferences? Well, I want to go to a church where I feel comfortable. That's true. I hate it when it's too hot and I hate it when it's too cold. Well, no, it's never too cold, but I right? I know it's cold when our little ladies are going, can I borrow your coat? You know, I like it when it's cold. I'm from the north. But seriously, I'm not talking about comfortable temperatures. I'm talking about never hearing anything that God touches our heart with. You ever had God do that? You ever had God go, hey, have you looked at that? And your heart goes, oh, preacher, did you tell the preacher? No, I promise I didn't. But the Holy Spirit goes, here you go, let's talk about this. No, Lord, I want to talk about the glossary in the back. Can we talk about the concordance in the back? No, I want to talk about this. You understand? Why is it hard to find a church? Because it's easier just to accommodate people. It's easier. So let me ask you a question. How do you view you and God right now? How do you view your relationship with Him? Are you and God okay? Would you say me and God are fine? Are you and God on speaking terms? My mother would say, well, you know, I was praying because I was moving out here and I was going in the ministry, sorry, and I was moving out to El Paso and my mom goes, well, I prayed and God didn't tell me that you should move out there. I said, well, I prayed and God had been asking where you been. She didn't think I was funny. Not at all. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee. Look, I'm going to tell you how to fix it. That's what Jesus says to these guys. Look, I'm here to fix this. I counsel thee, buy of me gold. You want to be rich? Get me. Get my gold. Try it in the fire that thou mayest be rich. God has everything we need. Amen. Why do we have, you know, the great, we really ought to go on a missions trip, all of us. We really ought to get on a plane and head to a country where Jesus has not been preached and see people who are hungry for truth, who would rather have a Bible than tomorrow's meals, would rather have the truth of God than a roof over their head, would rather have the truth of God than toys. I see missionaries, they send us videos, and here are these people in Kenya and places where they take the Bible and they unwrap it and they hold it to their chest. And it's now the prized possession of the family over everything else. I wonder sometimes how many Bibles do we have? One in the restroom, one on our bedside table, one back under the back seat covered in McDonald's fries and grease. And how many Bibles do we have? The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty." Hello, everyone that is thirsty, that thirsteth. "Come ye to the waters, he that hath no money. Come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." Are you thirsty? How long has it been since you were thirsty for God? How long has it been since you had to get a hold of heaven? Was it the last time you were in the emergency room? Was it the last time you were sitting at the waiting room outside the pediatric surgical wing? That's when you got a hold of God? That's when you and God got together? You were able to get a hold of heaven? How long has it been since you were that thirsty? See, the problem is we forget that our existence is not just, it's not about our bank account or whether we got the yard fixed or whether, because a little more is not going to satisfy you. See, Jesus, look what Jesus says next. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." How about you? Do you realize that God loves you? That the answer to all of this is just to turn? See, there's no salvation without repentance. When you go home this Christmas and you're telling people about your family, about what God's doing in your life, don't shy away from the fact that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and they need to turn from their sin and call upon Christ. It doesn't make you perfect. It just means you are willing to fess up to the fact, this is sin. This isn't a weakness. This isn't some place where I need strength or vitality. No, this is sin. And I'm turning from it and going, God, help me. It's your blood that saves me. Don't be afraid to talk to them about being lost. That's repentance. But look at verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's talking to a church now. He's knocking. Why? Because they won't let him in. You look, wherever the Lord takes you in your PCS or your retirement, if they don't pull out the Bible and use it and teach it, you need to excuse yourself. You just need to excuse yourself. Because you're just getting some man's opinion. Jesus wants in. He's outside, which is a crazy thought. But he's outside. He says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." He's putting his finger on the door going, hey, maybe you're feeling that right now in your heart. You're here today. You're watching in the nursery. Listen, you're feeling this right here. That's God going, I want in. I want in. I want in. Let me in. Let me in. Now, many people apply this to the heart of a sinner, and that's true. But I remember the day when I felt that in my heart, that I needed a Savior, that I was convinced that I was a sinner, and I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that night, I turned from it, and I said, God, it's sin. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Save me. I believe you died and rose again. You know, I called out to him in prayer. I said, come into my life. Please, I confess my sinful state. And listen, after I asked him to come in, I didn't care who knew. I told everybody. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me." This is a picture of a lost church and Christ trying to get in. But I like this. It says, if any man. That, to me, that means one person can make a difference in a family. One person can make a difference in a church. But I am going to speak to the men of the church right now. Stop waiting for your wife to lead. Get off your blessed assurance. and get going. Let you be the one that says, we're going to church today. We're going to pray before we eat. We're going to read the Bible to our kids. Quit waiting for your wife to do all the work. Get off your blessed assurance and lead. Man, listen to me. God will bless. It don't got to be a sermon. It just needs to be consistent. It don't got to be a theological treatise on eternal security. You just pull out the Bible and read a verse and talk about it and pray, and God will bless it. Amen. If any man, now I know that means any person, but we have a tendency to kind of let our wives lead in these areas, and we shouldn't. If Christ is not God, then we're all lost. But Christ promises the victory. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. What did Jesus overcome? The temptation to quit. Right? Satan says, if you'll take the good stuff now and worship me, you'll be king. Yeah, but he would have gave up eternity. On the road to the cross. I mean, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Satan is saying, you could call 10,000 angels, and it'll all be over. What was he tempted to do? He's tempted to quit. And if you'll overcome the same fear, if you'll stop letting your if you get yourself out of the way and just let God have you, God will win. He says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. But then he says something interesting. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. How does this apply us today? Well, every church, like every family, is one generation away from being Laodicea. You realize directly below your feet in the center of the earth is a place called hell. And it is not full, but it is there where the souls of those who did the one thing that can't be forgiven, and that is to have died never trusting Jesus as their Savior. See, you can still go to heaven and be wrong about the church. You can go to heaven and be wrong about a lot of stuff. But if you die never giving your heart to the Lord, never repenting and trusting Jesus, you will end up there. And everyone that's in there, see, children don't go to hell. Children are covered under their innocency. We know this from Scripture in Deuteronomy and in 2 Samuel. So we're not talking about kids. But we're talking about somebody's little baby darling that grew up to be an adult who denied Christ. That's who's there. God don't send children to hell. They go to heaven immediately. All miscarriages, all abortions, all stillbirths, all SIDS, all children who die of an accident or cancer, and all children, they go to heaven. That's in the Bible. So who is in hell? Somebody's baby boy and baby girl that grew up to be an adult who turned on but God and said, I'm fine. I got my education. I got my security clearance. I have my rank. I have my retirement. I have my portfolio. I'm good. Like somebody yesterday who ran away from a little piece of paper that had the gospel on it. That's who's below your feet. They get the same choice you do. The question is, you're still alive. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or are you just playing church? Do you remember a time where you realized you were a sinner? You don't have to know the date or the hour, but you remember trusting Christ because you knew you were a sinner, you knew you didn't want to go to hell, you knew Christ died and rose again and his blood saves you, and you called upon him and you asked him to forgive you and he saved you. Do you remember when that happened? Does everybody in your family have that kind of a testimony? Remember, we're all just one choice away. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You see, whatever we refuse to surrender, some people are waiting to get saved because they're afraid of what they'll have to give up. The problem with that, every head bowed, every eye closed, the problem with that is whatever you refuse to surrender and count as loss, you ultimately are worshiping. That is what you're putting your faith in. What are you holding on to instead of Christ? Well, I was baptized as a baby, and I was confirmed when I was 12, and I've never killed nobody, and I got my first Holy Communion, and I Christmas and Easter, and I do all the rites, rituals, and that's not salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, and in the next few moments, I ask God you'd put your finger on the place in our hearts, every one of us, every one of our hearts, that needs to be given over to you. Father, that we've been holding on to and making an idol out of. And Father, help us to recognize that even though we may have salvation, well, we do because you promised it and we asked for it. Even though we have salvation, not everybody in our family does. Not everybody at work does. Not everybody in our neighborhood does. And Father, their eternity hangs in the balance. Father, give us the courage to share our story. Give us the courage to tell others about the God who saves, rather than just letting them play church. Help us, God, as your people, make our life about you and the fulfillment of your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Dad, you need to grab your family and you need to come down here and make a commitment. Say, God, by God's grace, I'm going to walk with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's not what's going on around you, it's what's going on inside you. Lead your family. Lead your family. If you die today and you're not sure heaven's your home, step out, come forward. I'll show you in the Bible how it's a free gift. And you can walk out of here knowing you're a child of God and it can't be taken away from you. Won't you come?
Trust him in his presence, daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Maybe you've got questions. All you got to do is ask. We'll show you what the Bible says. And then you can know you're believing the truth and not some man's opinion. That you're actually hearing from God, not the whims of some man. Father, we love you, and Father, you are all we need. You are everything. And Father, so much of our life is cluttered with things that don't matter. And Father, they steal our focus and our energy and our attention, but Father, you are all in all. And Father, today, as we refocus ourselves upon you, Father, speak. Draw us close, ever so close, God. There are needs represented in this room where people need to be healed and others who need to be restored and others who just need your comfort like never before. And Father, I pray that you would fulfill that. And God, that they would know they're never alone, but are always under your watch care. And Father, as we go from this place, let us tell someone about how we were saved so they can know for sure, so they can have the assurance that we enjoy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May it look this way, brother.